work to be done in the realm of straightening out man's messed up interpretations of God's Word. I got a letter in the mail from a Mr. Winger. Philip's familiar with Mr. Winger. I recently received something called the Ark Builder and just got to reading it. I would like to respond with a few comments. Of course, I agree with you that it is the same God who created the world, led Israel through the wilderness, and sent His Son to die as a sacrifice on the cross for the sins of the world. I likewise agree that this God is unchanging. The concepts of right and wrong have never changed. I belong to a conservative Mennonite church which teaches the same. There are some times I hear something in a sermon that may not quite seem to be quite aligned in every way, but there are some ministers who maybe do not have quite as clear a picture of God's covenant with man. For instance, recently I heard something about the Sabbath that would not have given a clear message, but in general, I could not label them Marcionites. Of course you can. You're in the same boat. He sent me a booklet about God's law, the law of God, okay, according to the Scriptures. Anyways, he goes on down to say, we believe, as Paul wrote, quote, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, which he completely misunderstands, doesn't know what it's talking about. It's not talking about God's moral law. He's talking about bringing Gentile Christians under circumcision and Judaism. And that he's talking about being justified. Okay? Are we justified through the sacrifices of the law? Or are we justified by the faith that God revealed to Abraham? The faith of Abraham, faith imputed for righteousness. Which are we justified by? Well, the covenant, the Mosaic covenant that was confirmed, or the Abrahamic covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul. In other words, we're still justified the same way, before the law, under the law, after the law. Justification comes the same way. It has nothing to do with the topic we are talking about. We're not talking about being justified. We're talking about the place of God's law. Now, the next thing he says is, and this is the zinger, I believe that the knowledge of good and evil given in the Garden of Eden is the same innate moral law that led man before, during the law, and after the law came to fulfillment in Christ. God does not change. He says in here, in his book, the reception by man of the moral law and its consequences is a much ignored and overlooked account in the Bible. Yet it is clearly taught and recorded and among the most important events of the history of man. A literal knowledge of these scriptures and grasping their true significance is also important in understanding many other scriptures. The innate moral law, like instinct in animals, is something put within us by God. It is not learned. It does not need to be taught, understood, or grasped. Like instinct in animals, the innate moral law is the same in all cultures around the world. Also like instinct, it develops in a growing child, as a child's need of it develops by age and intelligence. Like instinct, with much teaching and training, parts of this law can be taken away from an individual. These things are self-evident. On the other hand, morality is an attribute that distinguishes us from all the animal kingdom. The Bible tells us that it is an attribute of God that man obtained, and by obtaining it, man, all men, came under the condemnation of it, because man refused to live in subjection to it. This guy is terribly confused. The innate moral law is the knowledge of good and evil that has been the moral compass of mankind throughout history. It is that by which man judges laws, cultures, and entire civilizations to be good or evil. Without it, the concept of good and evil could not exist. Okay, now he wants to take a look at the account of how this happened. So he goes to Genesis and talks about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He says chapter 3 contains the account of how man received the moral law. Although God had commanded them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when the serpent questioned Eve about it, he convinced her it wouldn't be so bad if they disobeyed and in the day eat thereof, then your eyes will be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to make desire to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They had lost their innocence by disobeying, and received the knowledge of good and evil, which was now a law unto them. He says here, the serpent was right about one thing. They did become as gods, knowing good and evil. Please notice Satan only said as gods. He did not say they will be gods, but as gods, in this one respect of the knowledge of good and evil. In the New Age, Hindu type religion, well, we don't need to read that. According to God's own statement, man has become as one of us to know good and evil. This knowledge of good and evil within us, what we call innate moral law, is according to God's own statement an attribute of God. Also, according to God's statement, this is when man obtained this knowledge. Man has become as one of us to know good and evil. He did not have this knowledge before, but now he has become. We can see by God's statement that this would also follow their descendants. And so they were banished from the garden. Now, there is some incredibly heretical ideas in this. So we're going to talk about it a little bit. I know Philip has corresponded with this man. Yesterday I wrote him a letter and couldn't get my thoughts on anything else, so that's why we're talking about this. Let's start with the basics. Okay? If you're going to understand doctrine and see where error lies, you need to know where your foundations are. Okay? What is the basis of sin? What is sin? What's the root? What is the basis of holiness? It's unselfish love. Okay, God is love. I put unselfish there because people sometimes don't know that there's only really love. They think that actually this would be self-love. This is unselfish love, and there's really no middle ground.
Right.
You're either operating of one or the other in reality. Okay, ultimately the root of your actions are one or the other. One is holy, the other is unholy. Now, okay, the basis of sin is self-love or selfishness. The alternative to unselfish love, and there's really no middle ground. The Bible says God is love. Okay? Unselfish love, holy love. God is love. Now, if God is love, which the Bible clearly states, can God express anything else? Okay? If I am righteousness, can I ever express unrighteousness? If I do, I'm no longer righteousness. If I am love, I can never express anything that is not love, or I cease to be love. Okay? God is love. He cannot express anything but holy, righteous love. If he expresses anything else, then he falls from holiness and he is no longer love. God's love cannot improve. Okay? My love can improve with an increase of knowledge. God is omniscient. He already knows it all. So because God is love and he knows it all, his love cannot improve. I may have true, genuine motive of unselfish love, but yet I don't know everything, so therefore my loving can improve with an improvement in my knowledge. God's not that way. God's love cannot improve. Okay, so, what is God's law? God's word, anything and everything God ever said, is an expression of this.
That's right.
It can be nothing else.
Amen.
Okay? Now, if God's law is an expression of love in every situation, then God's word is God's expression of love. God's law is God's expression of love. Does the Bible back this up? Yeah, Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And he goes on to say that, therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, in Matthew 7:12, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Matthew 22:37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. It's all expressing the same thing. Okay? 1 Timothy 1:5. Now the end or the goal of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned. The goal of every command of God, the goal of the law. And if you look in the context, 1 Timothy 1:5, they're talking about God's law. Okay? The goal of the commandment is love. Romans 13:8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law, because every part of the law is nothing but an expression of love. Because God is love. He can't express anything else. Okay? These are foundation stones. They cannot be subverted, cannot be denied. Now, turn to Genesis chapter 1, and let's talk about what really happened here. It's important that we keep our foundation stones in place. If this man had understood these basic foundation stones, he would have never come up with such a blundering interpretation of the Scriptures. Genesis 1:26, we'll start there. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. What is that? Unselfish love. Holiness. Okay? After our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion. What kind of dominion? This kind of dominion. Right? Okay. Over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Now, does that require knowledge? Was man stupid? Was Adam stupid? No, he was a very intelligent being, okay? He, in order for him to have dominion over the entire earth, he had to understand concepts of what to do and what not to do. It's impossible that any other... How could he exist? How could he have dominion? How could he be in the image of God if he didn't even know anything? Okay? So, common sense tells us the man was very capable. God didn't create a dummy. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Does that require knowledge? Does it require skill? Okay? And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. God gives them commands. These commands are laws. It's the law of God to them. Okay? They were made in the image of God. That image was holy. They were placed in a perfect environment. The one thing... Okay. They were in the image of God, but they were not omniscient. They were not almighty. They had the nature of God, of love, unselfish love. They were in a perfect environment. They didn't know everything God knows. So God had given them a realm of knowledge. Here's the whole, this omniscience. God had given them a realm of knowledge and skill that was appropriate for their situation. They were not stupid. We find out, if we go on here in verse 29, and God said, behold, I have given you every green, every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed to you, it shall be for meat. and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Chapter 2, verse 15. And the Lord took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Does that require intelligence? Does that require skill? Did Adam know that there was a good way to do things and that there would be also a way that wasn't so good? In order to dress and keep the garden, he had to know. He probably even taught Eve some things. She was his helper. So he obviously had a higher intelligence, and as a leader, not necessarily a higher capacity for intelligence, but God told him a lot before she came along. Okay? He named all the animals before she came along. Now, naming all the animals required a great amount of skill and understanding. He understood the animals' abilities, the animals' nature, the animals', what the animal was, and so he named it accordingly. He gave it intelligent names. Unless you want to assume that he didn't know anything and was stupid and gave him a bunch of stupid names. If that's the kind of God, the man that God created and said was very good, then you can go believe what you want. But I think we can infer that a highly intelligent God made a highly intelligent man who gave these animals highly intelligent names, and that God walked in the cool of the day and fellowshiped with this man. Would you feel intelligent enough to walk and talk with God? This man was very efficient and intelligent for his realm, for what God had given him, okay? But God brought every animal to him. He named them, but there was no help meet for him. So, Adam knew that these were all good animals, but they are not what I need. He knew that. Okay? He had knowledge. He also knew when God brought the woman to him, he said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man." He was intelligent to what was going on. Even though he was asleep, he knew all. He knew what this was all about. And so they were both created in the image of God with God's nature and sentiments. They agreed with God. Because they walk together in fellowship. Can two walk together except they be agreed? No. So Adam's nature was love. Okay? God's law is love. So Adam was living by God's law. It was his very nature. It was in his heart. It was in his mind. Alright? All he knew was love. The realm of knowledge that God allowed to Adam and Eve was in the realms of love and goodness. They didn't know anything else existed. There was no reason for that. Okay, in order for them to be people of free will and free moral agents, they had to know that there was an option. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was the option. But they didn't know where that would lead. They didn't know what that meant. They just knew that God said, "You may eat of all this, you cannot eat of that." That would be wrong. So they knew that there was right and there was wrong prior to eating of the tree. Okay? That would be evil. Alright? They had a knowledge of that. They knew that. So, he just didn't have, okay, when we talk about the knowledge of good and evil, you need to understand the word knowledge means discernment. Comprehension. When God says, now that they know good and evil, it means understand. Okay? It could rightly be said that a child raised in a Christian home does not understand good and evil. In the sense that he can't contrast the two because he's ignorant of much evil, and that's good. Okay? But someone who has been around, they can contrast the two and have an understanding of good and evil far beyond someone who knows very little about evil. So, we're not talking about them not knowing any good. Okay? Obviously, all they knew was good. They knew good. The knowledge of good and evil doesn't mean they had no knowledge. Okay? Can that be argued against? No. It cannot be argued against. Let me give you an illustration. You say, what happened when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Well, Up to this point, they were content to stay within the realm where God chose good and evil for them. God chose what they knew. They let God be the filter for their life. They said, "Not my will, but thine be done." We're content to live under the canopy of God's authority. We're content to live under the canopy of what God wants us to know, what God wants us to do. We don't have to decide for ourselves good and bad. We'll let God decide, therefore we don't have to know it all. If I'm going to decide for myself, I need to know a lot more, right? Well, they were content to stay there. Now, they were not in bondage there. God gave them a tree. He said, if you eat of that tree, He named it, the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat that, you're going to die. Because you can't handle. Number one, it's you're disobeying God. But number two, you can't handle what that will give you. Because you're not God. You can't be your own God. You're not as big as God. You're not able to know it all and still be here.
That's right.
Okay? God is. God can know everything and see everything, and He's still holy and perfect. But He knew that we were not capable for that. Let me give you an illustration. You take a sheltered young man who is raised on the farm working with the family. He knows all about running everything on the farm with great knowledge and skill. He also knows about living in a Christian manner. He knows his Bible. He knows a lot of the hymns. He knows about church life. He knows all this. He's very intelligent. You take that young man and you thrust him into the inner city nightlife with bars and prostitutes and pornography and lying and cheating and cursing and loud rock music and theaters and gambling and alcohol and drugs and drunkenness and mocking and laughing and abounding crime. And you'll see a young man who on the farm is very efficient and confident and happy and secure. You'll see a young man become confused. You'll see a young man feel vulnerable, insecure. You'll see a young man who's very awkward and stupid in that environment, very inexperienced and incapable of handling what he's faced with. His conscience and modesty and sentiments are defiled and abused. He feels naked and undone before God in his soul. He becomes gullible and vulnerable. As long as he stayed in the realm of his parents' choice and what they provided, he was safe and happy. But when he struck out into the world to decide for himself, he met up with things very unfamiliar to himself from which he had been protected. Now his understanding of good and evil was greatly enlarged. And this new understanding did give him more ability to discern good and evil. But it also defiled him. Now, that is not exactly the same, but is very similar. Adam and Eve, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, was ultimately, the sin was, not pursuing knowledge.
That's right.
Some people get that idea, maybe the wingers, I don't know, that Adam could have pursued all the knowledge he wanted to in the realm that God gave him. To choose to leave God's authority and go out and decide and choose for himself was becoming his own God. Which is exactly what the serpent understood. Ye shall be as gods. Okay? Maybe they didn't receive it that way, but he knew what he was saying. You're not going to be kept under. God doth know. In other words, God is keeping you bottled up. God is keeping you in His bubble. He knows that when you partake of this, you're going to also be as gods, knowing good. You're going to sprout your wings. You're going to blossom and become, you're going to reach your potential. Which was a lie. Basically, Satan wanted man to get out from under God's canopy to where he was vulnerable. Okay? If you stay under the canopy that God has for you, you stay under the shadow of His wings, you stay on the narrow path, you stay in the Word, you stay within the boundaries of righteousness, you are very safe. You go out and say, I want to strike out and figure it out on my own. I want to be my own God. I want to be my own man. I want to decide for myself. I don't want any boundaries. I don't want any doors. I don't want any authority over me. I'm going to do it my way. The wolf is saying, come on, chick, chick, chick. Come out of the, just come right out of that cage. Step right out here. You'll be free. Look at all this grass. The wolf is saying, come on, lambie. Come through the fence. Come on out here. Yeah, you'll be free. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was man's choosing to leave the realm of knowledge and experience chosen for him by God's wisdom, and to know and choose for himself as his own God, as his own Lord, out from under that protective canopy. Okay? Now, instead of trusting and believing God, he trusted and believed this serpent. He infinitely offended God. He disobeyed God. He joined with God's slanderer, and he stepped out, and we don't know. It says their eyes were opened. We don't know what all that means, but I can tell you this. His soul was flooded and defiled with concepts and knowledge that he did not know existed. He became very confused, insecure, and his judgment, which before, in naming animals and all this, his judgment, which was wonderful and skillful, became very clouded and confused. Let me read to you what Adam Clark says here, and I'll mention some of my own comments. And before that, in Titus 1:15 it says, "Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." People who have been shocked and exposed to high degrees of malice and perversion, they become warped in their judgment and see everything evil, even where evil does not exist. They lost their innocence, and what did they say? They suddenly realized they were naked and tried to cover themselves. May I say to you, that was a result of wounded and warped judgment. That their nakedness, by themselves, no one else existing, nothing before the animals, was nothing to be ashamed of. Nothing to hide from. It'd be perfectly righteous today. If you were on a secluded island, no other people on there, just animals, there'd be nothing wrong with going around without your clothes. It would save you from having to make clothes. Nobody but you and your wife and animals. Is there anything ungodly about that? Unrighteous? No. There's nothing ungodly about that or unrighteous about that even today. So his concept here shows not new higher discernment, but a clouding and confusing of discernment. Yes. Adam Clark says this, "The eyes of them both were open. They now had a sufficient discovery of their sin and folly in disobeying the command of God. They could discern between good and evil. And what was the consequence? Confusion and shame were engendered because innocence was lost and guilt contracted." You know, when somebody, even a dog, when they know they've done wrong, tucks their tail between their legs, it's a natural, when you feel undone in your soul, when you feel naked in your soul, the nakedness of your body suddenly becomes more important to you. I believe that's what happened to him. It says here, "Their eyes were opened and they saw that they were naked. They saw what they never saw before, that they were stripped of their excellence, that they had lost their innocence, that they had fallen into a state of indigence and danger. Though their eyes were open to see their nakedness, yet their mind was clouded and their judgment confused. They seemed to have lost all just notions of honor and dishonor, of what was shameful and what was praiseworthy. It was dishonorable and shameful to break the commandment of God, but it was neither to go naked when clothing was not necessary. They seem in a moment to not only have lost sound judgment, but also reflection. A short time before, Adam was so wise that he could name all the creatures brought before him, according to their respective natures and qualities. Now he does not know the first principle concerning the divine nature, that it knows all things, and that it is omnipresent. And therefore, he endeavors to hide himself among the trees from the eye of an all-seeing God. How astonishing is this? When the creatures were brought to him, he could name them, because he could discern their respective natures and properties. when Eve was brought to him, he could immediately tell what she was, who she was, and for what end made, though he was in a deep sleep when God formed her. And this seems to be particularly noted, merely to show the depth of his wisdom and the perfection of his discernment. But alas, how are the mighty fallen? Compare his present with his past state, his state before the transgression with his state after it, and say, is this the same creature? The creature of whom God said, as he said of all his works, he is very good, just what he should be, a living image of the living God, but now lower than the beasts of the field? This account could never have been credited had not the indisputable proofs and evidences of it been continued by uninterrupted succession to the present time. All the descendants of this first guilty pair resemble their degenerate ancestors and copy their conduct. The original mode of transgression is still continued, and the original sin in consequence. Here are the proofs. Number one, every human being is endeavoring to obtain knowledge by unlawful means, even while the lawful means and every available help are at hand. Number two, they are endeavoring to be independent and to live without God in the world. Hence, prayer, the language of dependence on God's providence and grace, is neglected. I might say detested by the great majority of men. Had I no further proof than this, that man is a fallen creature, my soul would bow to this evidence. Number three, being destitute of the true knowledge of God, they seek privacy for their crimes, not considering that the eye of God is upon them, being only solicitous to hide them from the eye of man. Now, so, according to Winger, what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil did for them is now they are confronted with the moral law of God, and now they can discern good and evil, and now this is the basis of their conscience. No, what did he say? He says here, I believe the knowledge of good and evil given in the Garden of Eden is the same innate moral law that led man before, during the law, and after the law came to fulfillment in Christ. That means that Abraham was inspired by what the forbidden knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Moses' law, you can thank Satan for Moses' law, because it is from the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And even Christ, you can thank Satan for Christ, because this forbidden knowledge, this forbidden tree, led us not only to in the inspiration of the patriarchs, the inspiration of Moses, the giving of the law, and even Christ. How foolish. No. I'll tell you, okay? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil took Adam out from under God's moral law.
That's right.
The law of love.
That's right.
God's authority. God's commandments. Took him out from under it and brought him into the knowledge and understanding of wickedness and evil, and it defiled him. He fell. He's been reaping the consequences ever since. In a very similar way, you take a young boy, and instead of raising him in godliness, you raise him in wickedness. You raise him with the TV. You raise him with all kinds of garbage. If that young man grows up and repents and wants to be righteous, he has to deal with all that's in his mind.
That's right.
He has to deal with it. He has to overcome it. He has to fight with it. He has to struggle with it. He has to reject it. He is affected by it. And so Adam was defiled, Eve was defiled, and they were affected, and all their descendants were affected, because they were moved into a realm of understanding that God knew was not best for them. Okay. So God's moral law is the expressions of God's love. Now, guess what? When sin came, God's love had expressions appropriate for sin. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You say, well, God's moral law didn't exist before sin. It sure did.
Amen.
But it didn't have any expressions for sin because sin was not there. It did say, multiply and replenish the earth. It did. God's law is what God's mode of operation.
Yes.
Okay? It's what God operates by. When God looked down and made man and made the earth, he was living according to his moral law, the law of love.
That's right.
Okay? Adam and Eve lived according to that law in the garden. That's why it was paradise. Heaven is again going to be paradise because the law of love, God's moral law, will be Lord and rule in that realm. And everything else will be banished. Okay? Now, they say that, anyways, let's just go on. In order for them to be correct, what they're saying is this, that in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were living in sin, but it was okay because they didn't know it. Okay? They were living in sin, but it was okay for God to fellowship with them and overlook them because they didn't know it was sin. Is that a true principle? No. Just because they didn't know it was sin, God would have known. They imply that their being without clothes was sinful, but they didn't realize it. It wasn't sinful.
Right.
There was nothing sinful about it. Them thinking that God said, "Who told you you were naked?" Okay, he realized that somebody, there had to be some condemnation of their nakedness before they would feel shame for it. Okay, human beings today, if you were in a situation where there was no condemnation, no danger, no vulnerability, No trespass upon anybody else, it's still fine. All right? And you know, we could talk about that, but we don't need to go into it any farther. The fact is, there's nothing wrong with it, except when it's wrong. Except when it's trespassing God's law. Anyways, there was nothing wrong with their situation. Absolutely nothing. So, you say, "Well, Brother Mark, do they really believe that there was sin in the garden? Do they really believe that there was sin there, but they just didn't realize it?" Let me read it to you. He says, "Now let's jump ahead to the New Testament. Paul wrote to the Romans, 'Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law.'" Now, he says, notice first in the above passage that the reference is to the account of sin entering the world through Adam and death by sin as God had promised. And so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. Notice, it is not Adam's sin that is on our account. It is our own sin. It is because all have sinned that death passed upon all men. Adam's disobedience brought sin into the world through bringing all men under the moral law. Okay? He brought sin into the world by bringing all men under the moral law. Okay, now, follow me. But it is our own sin against His law that is on our account. Now, by the way, he says back here, he said that the moral law, or the knowledge of good and evil from the tree, was an attribute of God. That's foolishness. Omniscience is an attribute of God. Holiness is an attribute of God. What God knows is simply data. Okay? Okay, if the knowledge of good and evil is an attribute of God, goodness is an attribute of God, but what about evil? Did that become an attribute of God? Foolishness. Okay? It says that all men came sin by coming under it. In other words, now that you know it, it's sin to you, is what they're saying. Because man refused to live in subjection to it. Adam and Eve did not refuse to live in subjection to what they knew. The fig leaves showed that. They were trying to obey. Okay? So that's a bunch of foolishness. Now, he says here in the New Testament, notice also in verse 13, "For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Now, it is clear that sin was imputed before the law of Moses, as we see the verse above clearly states that because of Adam's disobedience, death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. Sin must be imputed if its wages is death. So the law in verse 13 must refer to the moral law." You hear what he's saying? He's saying that sin was in the world. Now, until the law, sin was in the world. Okay, when did this moral law come? At the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, according to him. So he's saying, until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. And so what he's saying is that Adam and Eve were living in sin, but until they ate the tree, it did not become sin to them. So they only fell when they knew they were fallen. Confusion, confusion, confusion. Now, Romans 2:12 shows that the innate moral law, the inner consciousness, is not the same thing as God's law. It says this, verse 12, "For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." We're talking about the law of Moses. "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law," what law are we talking about? The law of Moses, "do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." Now, what this guy has done, he has equated God's moral law, God's judgments and statutes, with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? And he's equated God writing His law in our hearts, which is the new covenant, with this written law written in the hearts, which has to do with man's moral makeup. You are a moral creature. You're not a moral creature because you ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? You are a moral creature because you're made in the image of God.
That's right.
Okay? And when man fell, when Adam fell, he did not lose all of his qualities. He fell, he sinned, but the discernment and quality of right and wrong which he had prior to that, which is the image of God, was still there. Now he had a whole new mass of information. He had guilt, he had condemnation, he fell thereby. But even there are degrees of fall. Everyone needs a Savior, everyone needs the blood. But there's a big difference between Noah and the people who were flooded. They both were fallen, but some were fallen to the point where God destroyed them, and some God spared. All right? And what did it have to do with? It had to do with what they did with the knowledge of good and evil that was out there. Okay? But, okay. So God's law emanates from God. It's what to do with good and evil. It's God's viewpoint. It's God's will. It's God's judgments. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was nothing more than man striking out on his own to be his own God and being confronted with evil. Okay? Maybe there was some good he learned, but the primary thing is this. He didn't learn to know good and evil. He already knew good.
Right.
He learned to compare good and evil. He learned to understand the difference between good and evil because now he was exposed to evil. Okay? If the knowledge of good and evil required that he did not know any good or evil prior to the tree, then what did he know? Okay. Now, what these guys are saying is that the Garden of Eden was a sinful yet ignorant environment where God communed with man simply because man did not know he was committing sin. This is a bunch of nonsense. It's a lie. Okay. Now, but he will use verses like this. Paul says, "I had not known sin, but by the law." Okay. Paul is speaking of a fallen man sinning in ignorance until the light of God's law shows him his selfishness. This was not Adam and Eve's experience. Paul is speaking of a selfish, blind man, blind to his wickedness, being confronted with the law of unselfish love and coming under condemnation. This is not what happened in the garden. In the garden, we have loving, holy, innocent people being beguiled to leave God's lordship over their knowledge and enter into their being their own lords and thus being introduced to the full spectrum of good and evil to decide for themselves, leaving what God had for them. Now, the new covenant. Question. Is the new covenant what Satan was trying to accomplish in the garden? According to Winger, it is.
Yeah.
According to Winger, introducing man to God's law is what Satan was trying to do. According to Winger. Well, then that's what the new covenant is, right? God writing His law in our hearts. No. The law written in our hearts is not a New Testament concept alone.
That's right.
The new covenant is a more effective means of writing God's law in our hearts. If you read the Old Testament, in Psalm 37:31, it says, "The law of His God is in His heart. None of His steps shall slide." Psalm 40, verse 8, "I delight to do Thy will, O God. Thy law is within my heart." Isaiah 51:7, "Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings." Now, the new covenant is a new, effective, more powerful way of God writing His law in our hearts. And it's done. Romans 5:5 says, "The love of God, His law is love, God is love. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." That's the writing of God's law in our hearts. Okay? 2 Corinthians 3:3 contrasts them. "For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart." There's a new and more effective way of putting God's law into us and into our hearts. Jesus said in John 14:17, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." There's the difference. Okay? So Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. Now, turn to Genesis 3:22. What does this mean? They use this as their proof text. "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore God sent him out of the garden." Okay, what does that mean? What was God saying? Behold, man has become as one of us. Didn't God say, let us make man in our image after our likeness? What did that mean? That meant this. Okay? That meant that man was made with the nature of love, purity, holiness. He was made holy and innocent. What this is saying is man has become as one of us to understand good and evil, to discern good and evil. In other words, man left this realm of protection and man was introduced to the whole spectrum. Okay? Now man has become as one of us. He knows all these things that we were protecting him from. The parents could have said, now our son, now that he's been out with the riotous living in the inner city, now he knows what we know that we were protecting him from. He knows now about the world what we knew about the world, but we were sheltering him from it. That's what he said. He's become as one of us in knowing these things. Therefore, we got to get him out of the garden, because if he lives forever, it's going to be a wretched existence. There's a big difference, folks, in being Christ-like and being a Christ imitator.
Yes.
Being like God or being like God. There's a big difference. You need to understand the difference. If I went to Jerusalem, went to Judea, began to walk around saying exactly what Jesus said, imitating Him, I would be claiming to be Christ. I would be claiming to be the Son of God. But I can say, I'm following Jesus. No, you're not. You're imitating Him. Now, you are a false Christ. If you were following Him, you'd be obeying Him.
Right.
You'd be doing what He said, not imitating what He did. You see the difference there? So, Adam had become like God. Before he was made in the likeness of God, in the image of God, which was pure and holy. Now, he has usurped something that wasn't his. He has usurped the position of being his own God, and therefore he has to be driven from the garden. Because now, he is understanding good and evil, discerning, deciding on his own, and being like God in that way was his fall. Okay? If you want to be like God, the right way is to be more holy. Be more of God's love. You can be like God all you want, but you can't usurp His place.
Right.
Okay? Being like God by usurping His place is wicked. That's what Satan tried to do. That's what he got Adam and Eve to do. The same thing he tried to do.
That's right.
Okay. There's a big difference between God's law in man's heart making him more godlike or godly. But we can't equate that with Adam and Eve eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and becoming more like God. Okay, and usurping. We can't do that. And that's what this guy is equating. He's equating the two. In order for us to come back to God, we've got to repent of this. We've got to repent of being our own God. We've got to repent of deciding for ourselves. We've got to repent of discerning for ourselves. We've got to go back under the canopy of saying, Lord, I surrender my mind to You. I surrender my rights to You. I surrender myself to You. I will live under what You tell me is right and wrong. I won't decide for myself. Okay, that's how you get back under God's canopy.
Amen.
All right, now a couple more things quickly. Crazy. Now, he says in his... he says later in here, we talked about Abraham and so forth, and the fact that Abraham had trained servants, 318 trained and armed servants, and so forth. And I mentioned the fact, well, they say that's okay, that's the old covenant, when actually Abraham wasn't the old covenant, he was prior to the old covenant.
Right.
But this guy, listen to what he says here. So we see that God in the New Testament clearly restated man's part of the covenant with Noah. In fact, even the principle of whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, is repeated in the New Testament by Jesus when he said to Peter, put up thy sword, again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Now, he had that right. All they that take the sword against the law, contrary to the law, in an ungodly way, ought to perish with the sword. Okay? Whosoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. He actually understood that, and I'm surprised. But, listen. You will notice that Genesis 9, 5 through 6 does not command or request man to take vengeance, but says that God will see to it, both of man and beast. It is a principle that God put into effect, not a command to man. Listen, and surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. He puts in italics, will I require, as though God's going to do it without commanding man to do it. God tells us in this account that this is an everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. So, he says here in his letter then, after quoting this, he quotes 1 Corinthians 10:11, which says, now all these things happened unto them, Old Testament, for in samples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. And he says, right after that, so, there is a bit of difference in how God dealt with people through the covenants. How did he get that out of it? The opposite is intended. Okay? Then he says, God still hates sin as he ever did, but he doesn't call us to take vengeance on them. He says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. What's he quoting? The Old Testament. Paul is quoting the Old Testament. He quotes the Old Testament at the end of Romans 12. So, but this guy believes that when God says, and surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. He thinks that means that God is going to do it and not man. It's not a command to man. Okay. One more thing he says here. The law of Moses was a civil law given by God for the civil governing of the nation of Israel. The fact that this law allowed some sins to be done without being punished by man did not make them acceptable in the eyes of God. Question. What law or what sin did the law allow? They would say divorce and remarriage. You see, the law gave remedies for sin. The law was not a recipe for sin. What about swearing by God, they would say? Recognizing God as our judge and appealing to Him was a righteous thing. It was not sin allowed. What about defending the innocent blood and slaying the guilty? We know it was a righteous thing. He says here that God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay. And I will require it. Therefore, man should not be involved." Foolishness. Yep. Romans 3:20 says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Okay? They think that means that by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were introduced to the law. No. We're talking about fallen people understanding what sin really is. Romans 7:7. What should we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, "Thou shalt not covet." We're talking about people who have already fallen, not Adam and Eve in the garden. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Wasn't that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment, next to the commandment, might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. This is talking about God's law through Moses, and its effect on the sinner. They have taken it and made it as though this was the effect of God's law on Adam, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was God's law. Crazy. I could go into more particulars here, but this is a result of not having some basic foundation stones in place. This is a result of looking at what destination I want to arrive at and making the Scriptures lead me there. Okay? Because this is a result of trying to get away from Sabbath keeping. He admitted that. He deals with Seventh-day Adventists. Alright? Now, he didn't need to do this to get away from Sabbath keeping, by all means. This is a way to get away from the truth that God never changes and that God's law still stands today. His moral law for all Gentiles and the entire law for all Jews. He's trying to get away from that. And he ends up in great distortion and foolishness. And it's sad. The law of God according to the Scriptures. That's scary. As I told him in the letter, I said, "This sounds like Luciferian doctrine. You are actually justifying the devil. You're actually saying it was the devil who brought us the law of God. You're actually saying the devil told the truth for our benefit. And the only problem was that we did not submit to it. We came under the law of God." You're saying the devil, in his teaching here, the reason he doesn't uphold Moses' law as being God's eternal law is because that was just a result of the knowledge of good and evil. He says so. The innate moral law led them before the law, during the law, and its fulfillment in Christ. You could go all kinds of crazy places with that teaching. Well, the moral lesson today in this is when it comes to Bible doctrine, don't just wing it. Let's stand. Any thoughts from the brethren?
That teaching would seem to indicate that before the fall, man had a sin nature. After the fall, man had an innate righteousness.
He had, yeah, he was sinning. In other words, Eden, there was sin in Eden, but it was ignorant sin, so therefore God didn't care.
It would also seem to indicate that we have an innate righteous nature from the fall onwards.
Right, because now they recognize sin, they condemned it. So the fall was really the stand up.
Yeah.
The fall was really standing up and saying, this is wrong, instead of being ignorant of it. How foolish.
See if man has righteousness by instinct.
So the fall was really the fact that we realized our sin and became accountable for it.
That's what he said, though, that man has righteous, more or less said, that man is righteous by instinct, but that can be tore down by the society. There's ways to tear that down, but he said that pretty much. And a child naturally, the innate, naturally would, but that's not true.
But the innate moral law, the conscience of man, is due to the striving of God's Spirit.
Exactly.
Okay? God has left him, not left himself without witness. God giving us, God being good to us makes us feel guilty for being bad to others. Okay, Paul said as much. God has not left himself without witness. He's given us fruitful seasons and, you know, all this kind of stuff. God is good to man. He makes the sun to rise on the good and the evil. So, God is a testimony of love, a testimony of goodness, and His Spirit rebuking us in our hearts is what gives us that conscience.
Right.
Okay? It's not what we got from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
No. God's goodness is in and of itself inherently holds forth those things which are specified in the thou shalt not. They're already there. They're just specified later. And it has to be that way. What is good as opposed to that which is bad.
Right.
That booklet and that letter is just another example of the danger of trying to affirm your own opinion. I'm sure this must be right, so we're going to stretch everything else to
make everything
it's
fit.
Like bad science. So you need to, start at the beginning. Let's find out what God's trying to communicate to us, not pretend like I know something.
And when you read something like this, it's like, wow, never heard this before. Go back to the foundation stones. God is love. God's law is love. And start building from that, and immediately you expose the foolishness of this error. So,
you know, the modern gospel basically condemns God in putting them out of the garden. Because the modern gospel basically gives you the tree of life as you're living in sin with the knowledge of good and evil.
Right.
So it kind of like came from the same spirit.
It came from the same source. That's right. It does not justify God. It justifies the serpent. It condemns God.
Instead of trying to explain away the civil law given to Israel as some error, it was right principles for them. It would be right principles for a government today to live by.
Right. And the thing is this. What is the remedy for the fall? Getting rid of the law? That's what the modern gospel says.
That's right.
We got to get rid of the law. We're not under the law. We're under grace. Get rid of the law and everything's fine. Well, according to this guy, Adam brought the human race under the moral law. And that's what ruined paradise. Mm-hmm. So what's the remedy? Get rid of the moral law.
The name of that tree, in English, we've been calling it knowledge, but you could also look at that as experience. Adam didn't need to experience disobedience and sin. He just needed to know that's the door right there. Now don't go in it.
Right. The knowledge of the whole spectrum, the understanding of the whole spectrum, doesn't mean he never had any of it. It means he didn't have the evil. He didn't know about evil. So therefore he didn't understand good and evil. If you only know good, then you don't understand good and evil. That's easy to see. So.
You only know evil if you're exposing yourself to what you said about the putting a young man from the farm into the city. You just exposed him to all the evil by putting him in evil. So now he's got more things to make.
This guy even believes that babies born today are born as innocent as Adam was in the garden. Okay, but Adam was a full-grown man. Babies are ignorant. Okay, but they have a fallen nature. Adam did not. But he believes that they're born today just like Adam was in the garden. So, anyways. When it comes to Bible doctrine, don't wing it.